Well, thank God for our veterans, amen. We wouldn't be here today and the freedom we have if it hadn't been for our veterans. And we thank God for the men and women who have preserved our freedom, and we should not take it for granted. We really shouldn't. Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll look at two verses for our text verses. Hebrews chapter 13. Today we want to close out our sessions in this series, building below the baseline, things that might be there, cracks in the foundation that we may not see or others may not see. And today we want to talk about contentment. Contentment. Being contented. For the background of this, keep in mind that these people were being persecuted highly. In fact, many of them probably had lost their houses and their jobs because this was about 67, 68 AD. It was just before the 70 AD when Titus came and ransacked Jerusalem. So they were persecuted people. And I'm sure they had some questions, as all of us do from time to time. Why is this happening, or what's going on here? But God tells us in His Word how to be content, no matter what our circumstances may be, to be content. And He tells us why that should be true. Hebrews 13, let's look at verses 5 and 6. The Scripture says, the Holy Word of God, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's a great recipe right here for being content, for being happy where you are. Now, that doesn't mean we can't set goals. Doesn't mean that it's wrong to improve yourself. But basically, it means this, that if we are grumbling and griping and not satisfied, and we think there's always something out there further that's going to make us happier and make us contented, then that gets in the realm of where it becomes displeasing to God. But God wants us to be content. Improve if you can. Have some goals. That's fine. But don't let it get you down, discouraged, depressed, or complaining, or the mully grubs, as we would call it, because of things in our life that we may think ought to change. And sometimes people don't see that, but we know it. And we know it's down below the baseline, down in our heart. In our culture today, we live in a me-first culture, don't we? I mean, everybody's thinking about me, what I want, what's best for me, not what's best for other people. And the more that's in it for me, the more I want it. And so that's the culture that we have today. And that's why you have sometimes people who get discontented in their marriages. There's one of the mates who says, well, I don't like what's happening here, and I believe I could go with this person and have a happier marriage. And so they divorce and go and think what they would do would be to have a happier marriage. Maybe the man, maybe the woman, but they get discontented. Sometimes it's the job. We get discontented with that, and God doesn't open up other doors or whatever. And even sometimes when He does, it may not be the wisest thing always to take that other job. We'll say something more about that in just a little bit, because it can have a negative effect. And so there are a lot of different things there, jealousy. But all of these things, when we get discontented, it affects us spiritually. It affects our happiness and joy between us and the Lord. And that's why it becomes something that is wrong, and because God tells us to be content. So He tells us to build contentment by rejecting covetousness. That's one way we can do it. How can we do that? Build contentment by rejecting covetousness. In other words, be satisfied, be content. Say, it's enough, it's sufficient, and I'm satisfied with this, a mode of action in our lives. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conversation. Now, that word is used in the Old Testament, a different word, derech, which it means the course of life, the mode of your life. But in the New Testament, it is tropos, and that word means, it's used 13 times, and basically it's talking about lifestyle. Let your lifestyle, let your conversation, what you say, what you talk about, what you desire, let it be without covetousness. And so we go back to something God said a long time ago in the Ten Commandments, and he said, thou shalt not covet. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet what? Thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's house, rather. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor manservant, nor maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't covet what somebody else has. You may look at it and say, boy, if I just had that, I could be happy. Or if I just had her or him or whatever, I could be happy. Don't covet somebody else's things that they have or their relationship that they have. We live in a society where we have a marketing blitz all the time. If you're on Facebook or you're on some of those things, you know you might look up something and Google it, and all of a sudden there'll be an ad will pop up, and then another ad will pop up. And they're trying to make you think that you need everything they have. I mean, how many of you have MyPillow? Anybody got MyPillow? No. And that guy has made millions of dollars. He was a scoundrel before he got started in business, but he's a multimillionaire now, and because he's made everybody think you've got to have that pillow if you're going to rest. And so if you've bought one and you enjoy it, that's good. But that's the idea behind the advertising blitz. You've just got to have this. If you have a credit card, boy, you're always getting those in the mail. And this will give you a marvelous lifestyle. And this will make you happy. And you can go to places you've never been before. And it's like paradise, all of that kind of thing. And you'll lift your spirits. You'll lift your, if you're not careful, you'll lift your debt load. And you'll be so in debt that you need to cut up your credit cards. One man said to his wife had plastic surgery, and he cut up her credit cards. Well, that could be said about a man, too, couldn't it? That sometimes the best thing for us to do is not go into debt and do that, but you've got to have it. You just got to have it. You just got to have it. And so Benjamin Franklin observed this. He said, discontentment makes rich men poor. Discontentment makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich. And that's true if you think about it. And U.S. News and World Report, they asked people this question: how much more money would you need to fulfill the American dream? Everybody talks about the American dream. How much more money would you have to have to fulfill the American dream? And most people indicated that they would need about twice of what they already have. They feel like that if they just had twice as much to fulfill the American dream, they'd be happy and they wouldn't be discontent. People who win the lottery, you study what happens to them after they win those Mega Millions and all of that. Most of them wind up, their families are tore up, they wind up bankrupt, the far vast majority of them, and all kinds of problems, divorces, everything, because they thought that was going to make them happy. But anyway, you have the marketing blitz. If you don't have it, you're not successful. If you don't drive a certain kind of car, have certain kind of clothes and that type thing, you're not really successful. And so we are discontented with maybe our appearance or maybe our careers or maybe our circle of friends. We want to broaden that so that everybody will know we're important. Those kind of things and many things you're thinking of right now. But Jesus should be our all in all, and if we have him and we have a right relationship with him, we should be content and we should be happy in the Lord because of our relationship with him. Martha Washington said, the greater part of our happiness or misery depends upon our dispositions and not our circumstances. Attitude, in other words, how you look at the situation that you have and what you have. And all of us have many times opportunities and other things that we think might make us happy where it really wouldn't. Timothy said it this way, or Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, charge them that are rich, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Recently, I was talking to someone, and they were almost millionaires. They were right on the verge of being millionaires. And some things happened beyond their control, that type thing, and they have to do without. And they lost all of that. And I could give you a number of examples of that, but riches can go real fast. Your money can go real, real fast. It didn't take a lot of tragedies or difficulties or backsets for that to happen in our lives. And so he reminds us that that's not the thing that's going to do it. And we need to find our contentment where? In the Lord alone. In the Lord. Not in the things or circumstances, but in the Lord. So we're to find that contentment, as he tells us, by rejecting covetousness. Don't be covetous. And then we're to find it in our hearts. Not our possessions, but in our hearts. That's what he's talking about as he deals with it in these verses of Scripture. So what we do is we know God is with us, so we rest in God's sovereignty. I believe you believe today that God's in control of everything and that God is likewise in control of your life. You remember one of our speakers said he feeds the birds, amen, and he will take care of you. And look at the lily. And he's going to take care of you. Matthew reminds us of all of that. But we rest in God's sovereignty, and that's a matter of the heart. It's not our possessions, but it's what's in our heart. Your possessions can mislead you. And so when we begin to have a desire for the world, a lot of times it pulls us away from God. And that's what he says in these verses, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They get discontent. They've got to go after a lot of things that they necessarily don't need, and then a lot of times it pierces themselves through with many sorrows. I remember my daddy was a sharecropper and a farmer and raised cotton, and we lived in an old house that wasn't even painted. It looked more like a barn than a house. We were happy. We had plenty of food and clothing and all that. But I remember one time when I was just a young fella. I was about 11 years of age, and there was a sort of a distant relative of ours, had a lot of money, owned a big farm and a lot of land, and owned some other places that people farmed for him. And I remember the house they had and the big yard and all the money and the boats and all that. And I, as a kid, I thought, boy, it'd be nice to have those things. And I looked at their brand new car, and I thought, we got an old used car and all of that. But I remember one night, it was sort of strange, and the horn blew out front of our house. There was a lane up to it, and then you pulled in front of the house, and this car was out there, and Mama said, just stay in the house. And so my dad went out, and I looked out the window, and there was this beautiful, brand-new 1955 Crown Victoria. How many of you know what a Crown Victoria 55? I'm in the right class. And you others need to find out. Look at those classic cars. That's when they really made cars, young couples. Those were the good cars. But GTOs, you know, gas, tires, and oil, that kind of thing. But this was a beautiful car. And I looked out the window, a little kid, and I looked out and thought, wow, what a car. I just wanted to go out there and sit in it, touch it, see it. But anyway, Dad came back in. I didn't know what was going on. Of course, I knew that it was strange that this rich man came to our house and talked to my daddy. Well, I don't know what day that was, but I do know that the man was very depressed, and on Sunday, when his wife and some of the family went to church, he went out on the backside of their beautiful home back there and took his own life with a handgun. There were a lot of problems. He was very wealthy, but sometimes that people pierce themselves through with many sorrows when they make that their whole life and they leave God out of it. And that's the thing that drives them, just drives them to try to keep up with other people and to have those things. And so those are things that can happen. Things can happen in one's life. They make a career change, and they go take a job because it pays more money. But what happens is it pulls them out of church sometimes. I can remember someone when I was a student, and I was teaching a Sunday school class over at Friendly Lane Baptist Church. Brother Cabell Roberts was the pastor. And I remember a very well-off man in my Sunday school class. And I remember one day he told me, he said, "Well, I'm selling my business, and I'm taking a job over the Will Rogers Coliseum and all that complex. They're going to pay me a lot more money, and I don't have all the worries." But he said, "I got to tell you, I won't be in church because I have to work." He said, "I might be there sometimes, but I have to work on Sundays. Got to work on Sundays." Well, to make a long story short, that didn't work out too good, and it pierced him through with a lot of arrows of sorrows, and I observed that as a young man. So we have to be careful. Jesus said, "Don't be covetous," Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, "Take heed," pay attention, watch out, "take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Don't be covetous, trying to keep up with your relatives and that type thing. You shouldn't do that. So a lot of different areas. I was reading, I saw this in some material about something called True Religion Super T Jeans. How many of you in here have ever heard of True Religion Super T Jeans? Anybody? Well, a lot of people, and again, I think I'm in the right crowd, because would you pay $500 for a pair of jeans like that? And I thought, well, maybe that's Christian-based, and I got interested, and I got to studying the thing, and it's called True Christian Super T Jeans, and they have a lot of apparel and stuff that goes with it. A 19-year-old young lady, bought a lot of the rejected clothes that some of the mainline producers were producing, and she got those, and some of them had the holes in them. You see these people going around with new jeans, they got holes in them and all, and she started selling that, but she had something that had a lot of stitching. They had the oversized white stitching in them. You can look it up sometimes. And she got that. She was making, at 19 years of age, $50,000 a month within the first year. And then, to make a long story short, she sold it for $83 million. She sold that in just a few years, about 5 years, that she got out of it. Well, everybody had to have these. You can get them at Neiman Markups. If you can get them somewhere else. You can get them at Dillard's for $300, but if you get them at Neiman Markups, they're going to cost you $500. And who would be that insane? People with a lot of money, I guess. But people will pay that kind of money for that just so they can have something somebody else doesn't have. So they can have that stitching down the side. Now, it's all right to be in style, but don't let it be a source of making you miserable if you can't buy that stuff and you can't afford that stuff and that type thing. And thank God you're not insane enough to pay $500 for a pair of jeans. But everybody thinks, well, if I just had this and this and that. And can you imagine the price of tennis shoes now? Have you been out with your grandchild lately? And I remember going with Jacob a while back. Carol and I were going to buy him a pair of tennis shoes. I committed before I realized, you know, I didn't count the cost before I realized what I did. And we went in this store, and he was looking at $200 pairs of tennis shoes. And I said, "Come over here. Look at this, Jacob. I love that color. That's beautiful right there. Don't you like that?" And I said, "Look how they feel good and everything." So I finally talked him down to some, but I'm just amazed. Well, we've got to have these. We've got to have this. And if we don't have that, then designer clothes and all the rest, we're not going to be content. Well, the Lord warns us about some of those things. Secondly, build contentment by remaining content. Build contentment by remaining content. Hebrews 13:5, and be content with such things as ye have. Be content with such things as you have. Again, that doesn't mean you can't try to improve, but just what you have, what God's given you, be happy. Be content with it. Be glad that God's given it to you. Thank God for that. I heard some people talking, we were talking this morning, said, I'm just glad I can walk. I'm glad I can stand up. Thank God. Be content with the situation in your life that God has given you. That's a good thing to do. I remember my daddy, a lot of times, he'd get up from eating, and he didn't eat a lot. He didn't eat near as much as I do, but Daddy was always slim and trim and muscled up. He was a farmer, and that was something that was important to him. But he'd get up from eating just a little bit, and he'd say, he would make the statement, enough is as good as a feast. Enough is as good as a feast. And that's really true. You can go to McDonald's and get full. You can go pay $50 for a steak somewhere, and when you get through, you just, you know, you're content for a little bit. You've gotten something to eat, but it doesn't take the most expensive thing to do that. And so that's what he would look at. Build contentment by remaining content. Enough is as good as a feast. And how do you do that? It's a choice. You make the choice. I make the choice. It's just something that we do. We determine in our minds, this is God's will for me to be content, not worried about what I don't have, but be thankful for what you do have. And by the way, use what you do have. That's what Philippians is all about, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that we're to be content with that and use it for the glory of God. And so it's a choice. And then be grateful to God for what you do have. And then Philippians 4:11, Paul said it this way, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Somebody said, even if that's Texas, or someone else might say, even if that's Kentucky or Arkansas. But anyway, whatever state you're in, be content. The situation that you have, and that's a good thing. And there are two reasons he gives us to be content. One is because God has provided in the past. All of us could get up here probably and testify if we were to take the time and say, God did this for me then, and God did this later, and God did that for me later on. And you look back over the history of your life, and as you look back, you can see what God's done for you. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so God is going to take care of us. He's going to do that. And by the way, if you have in any kind of income that would amount to $35,000 a year, if you have any kind of combination of income that would amount to that, you're in the richest 1% of the world. The richest 1% of the world. The global median salary, if you were guessing it, what would you guess? The global median salary is $1,200. $1,200. And I'm talking about for the year. The global median salary. And so why do you think that caravan of people wants to get into the United States? When they interview them, they say, I'm looking for jobs. I want a job. And I don't think you ought to break the law to get what you want. And I'm opposed to that, but you can see the people that are coming from Guatemala and those other places. I asked one of our missionaries the other day about it. I said, why are these people coming over here? You're from Guatemala, and tell me about the situation there. I said, when I was there, it seemed like they were doing okay, and we would go by these, in the mountains, by these little farmettes, we would call them, might have 5 acres, or maybe less, and they had their own garden, and they had their own house. And he said, the thing is, they own their own property, and they have their self-sustained. They raise everything they eat. And yet they see the fancy cars, and they see all of those other things that all the Americans have, And they think that they can just come and get all of that and the better jobs, and that it's going to make them a lot happier. Well, they'll get fooled, won't they? Because that's not what makes people happy. And yet you can sort of enter into it and understand why they think they might improve themselves, and when the average income over there is so low. But we have to understand that God provides. And go back to the widow of Zarephath and understand that God will provide for you. And he has in the past. And even if you're a widow lady, God's provided for you. And be thankful for that. And don't worry about the future, because God will provide for our future. I believe that. Hebrews 13:5. For he said, has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a beautiful statement? God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Man, that's marvelous to know that we have a God that is never going to leave us or never going to forsake us. And so the greatest provision we have is the presence of God. And we are his children and he loves us. And so we ought to be content with those things that he gives us. And he tells us that we're not to worry about it. The stock market, what's going on in world affairs, it doesn't matter. We need to have peace of mind about all of those things, our finances, everything, because we have the promise God is with us and he's never going to leave us. And again, he takes care of the lilies and the birds, and he's going to take care of us. And we don't need to be consumed with money or worrying about what's going to happen in the future, but just the main thing we need to be concerned is, what does God want me to do for him today? How can I serve God today? These other things will take care of themselves if we just put God first. We have his promises about the future. 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. And then thirdly, very quickly, we're to build contentment by renewing confidence. By renewing confidence. And that's what he's saying in verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm not going to be afraid of what man shall do unto me. And so we boldly claim his help. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children. This is all if you're saved. And you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have that promise, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever it may be, we know that he's there for us. And we go to him. We don't go to somebody that's inferior. And so if we go to someone we have no confidence in, we worry about it. But if we go to God, to Jesus, we have all the confidence in God that he's able to take care of our needs, and we quit worrying. And we're content with what God has given us. So two characteristics, we'll finish up on these thoughts. Two characteristics of God to keep us from worrying. Two of them. One of them, by remembering his presence. What is that? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember his continual presence. And then, and there are a lot of other things there that back that up, but remembering his provision. Remembering his provision in verse 6. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Man might take your goods away from you, but God will meet. If they take your goods for some reason or whatever the circumstances, and that you lose that, then God will meet your needs. And God is not all promised everybody you're going to be prosperous or rich or all of that, but God has promised to meet our needs, and God will, and he always has. James said it this way, 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God doesn't change, and the same God who's provided every instance you see in the Bible, he can provide as he did for them, he can provide for you. The psalmist said this, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be saved. The confidence has to be in the Lord. And here it is. Number one, reject covetousness. Number two, choose to be content. And number three, renew your confidence in God. And if you'll do that, you'll be content and you'll be all right. Father, thank you for the blessed book of books that reminds us of where our contentment should come from. It must come from you. And help us to claim those promises and to relax in your provision and to know that you're there and that you will never, never, never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.